following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Good morning and welcome to our adult Sunday school. It's nice to see new visitors here this morning for Sunday school. Before we get started, I'd like to share with you what we do in our adult Sunday school. We rotate these three topics, practical themes from the book of Proverbs. We do that a week, and then another week we'll do confessions of faith, which we're on the London Baptist Confession of Faith right now. Then we survey books of the Bible, and I believe our next book is Obadiah in the Old Testament. And then we also are going through church history. And today we're going to be covering another theme from Proverbs, and the theme today is anxiety. Before we get started, I want to just give credit to these four sources. Julie Lowe is a professor up at Westminster for counseling children and adolescents, and she uses Paul Foxman in some of her research on anxiety amongst children and adolescents. So I use some stats from them. Charles Bridges wrote a commentary on Proverbs, and I've used him. And then Brian Borgman has an excellent sermon on anxiety. If you look it up in Sermon Audio, I think it has over 4,000 hits. It's a really, really good sermon. So those are some of the sources that I've used for our lesson. These are some of the themes that we've already covered thus far. Today we're having our 30th lesson on a theme from Proverbs. And I've kind of mixed anxiety with adults and children, because I know a lot of you are parents or soon to be parents, and maybe some of this information would be helpful as you raise your children and are dealing with anxiety with your kids. So with that behind us, let's pray and we'll get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Each and every day, every good thing comes from above. And so we give you thanks. We do pray that you would help us and bless us in this class. Please help and bless all of the Sunday school classes with the children and their teachers. We pray that the word of God would be knit in their hearts and that you would bring salvation to each and every one. We need you. We cry out to you. We ask you for help, for your glory, and for our good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text is going to be Proverbs 12, 25. This is going to be our springboard text. And I've got two versions up there, the New King James and the ESV. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The ESV says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. This past week, I was at a doctor's appointment, and I was sitting in my car looking at my texts and emails, and I saw two elderly people getting out of their car, and they looked to be in their mid to upper 80s, maybe even lower 90s. And the gal, it was a married couple, and the gal was in a walker, and she could only like move each foot like maybe 2 inches. So she was like this, but she was shaky too. She was wobbly. So she was like, and I was keeping an eye on her like, Lord, you know, help me help her if she falls. She looked very unsteady. And she only took these little steps. And her husband was in front of her 3 or 4 feet yelling at her. And I don't know what he was saying, but I felt really bad for her. And he looked really, really agitated, full of anxiety. My first thought was, Lord, help me not to be that way when I get old. And then I thought about anxiety and I tried to think, you know, they're going into a doctor's office. They're old. If they don't have Christ, they're probably very scared about what's happening to them. And I prayed for them. And anxiety is a growing epidemic in our country, not only amongst unbelievers, but even amongst believers. So I hope that this class today will be a blessing to all of us. The Bible, there's over 100 passages in the Bible, well over 100 passages that deal with worry, anxiety, and fear. So it's a topic that the divine author has seen fit to pack the Bible with information on anxiety. This is going to be our outline for today. We're going to look at the reality of anxiety, and then we're going to look at the relief of anxiety. So first, the reality of anxiety. And let me just give you a definition. I looked this up in the old Oxford Dictionary from the late 1800s. Worry over the future or about something with an uncertain outcome. Uneasy concern about a person, situation, etc. A troubled state of mind arising from such worry or concern. I think I have a typo there. From, not form. So is there a person, a relationship, a situation? Is there something that we worry about in the future or some uncertain outcome? So this is anxiety. Very similar to worry and fear. Anxiety, fear, and worrying is addressed in Scripture well over 100 times. And as I mentioned, the divine author has overseen by his sovereign providence every single word in the Old and New Testament. So the fact that anxiety is in there means it's a condition that we have as sinners that we have to deal with. Now, it's a fact that we do live in a fallen world. We do make mistakes and we fail, not only at times, but many times. It's true that people do reject us and they hurt us. And bad things do happen to us. Danger, crime, and trauma are a reality at times. And life does not always turn out the way that we want it to. Anxiety is the number one disorder in the United States and in about 17 other countries. And that's Paul Foxman, who wrote The Worried Child. Imagine for a moment that you were born in 1920. You would have lived through the Great Depression and World War II during the prime years of your life. We call those people the greatest generation. They're battle-tested, persevering people who endured through great sufferings, and we call them the greatest generation. I think the recent generations have had almost the opposite, where they've had fast food and they've had early vacations and wonderful birthday parties and all kinds of indulgences. And they're not battle tested. And they have more anxiety than those who went through the Great Depression and went through World War II. But that doesn't mean we should just say, hey, toughen up, you know, and just be not compassionate, because their anxiety is real to them. It's real to them. And the Lord addresses anxiety. Here are some reasons people struggle with anxiety. Now, this comes from a biblical counseling perspective. It actually comes from Paul Foxman, but Julie Lau borrowed his information. It's kind of a brainstorm. We could add probably another 100 items to each of these lists, but look at the list for children, why they have anxiety. Bullying, the dark. Maybe some of you were afraid of the dark when you were a kid. Looking foolish. They're afraid of looking foolish, getting laughed at, not fitting in, taking tests, crime and violence they see on the media, being popular, death, separation anxiety, kids having to go to school for the first time, social anxiety, getting sick, fearful of blood, making mistakes, animals, bad grades, physical appearance, and failure. And some of these things are even heightened because of COVID or because of our digital generation. You know, we get to look at we see the whole world on our phone, whether it's some catastrophe that's happening or some riot that's happening, or whether it's our friend that has perfect height and weight and belly button ring or whatever that we don't have. And then look at the list for adults. Job-related stress and anxiety, money-related, relationship-related, family harmony, health and sickness, death of loved ones, social interaction, physical appearance, danger and crime, our past, our future, our reputation, being rejected by others, failure, comparing ourselves to others, pride and discontent. So these are just some of the reasons that we struggle with anxiety. It's a reality in our lives. We live in a confusing world. We see different messages. It's safe, but it's not safe. Airports and schools with armed officers and bomb threats. Children are often overexposed to information through different forms of media, and they can become overwhelmed by this information and full of anxiety. Here are just a quick list of 11 things, signs and symptoms of anxiety disorders. Secular and biblical counselors, their work has grown exponentially over the past 40 years. More and more people are finding themselves in unbearable and difficult spots. Excessive worrying, feeling agitated, restlessness, fatigue, difficulty concentrating, irritability, tense muscles, trouble falling asleep or staying asleep, panic attacks, avoiding social situations, and irrational fears. As I was looking at this list, I thought, I think maybe King Saul had this disorder. And I think David had many reasons to fall into this disorder, but he looked to the Lord and he cried out to the Lord and the Lord helped him. I was trying to think of different biblical examples of anxiety, and I thought that's the first one that came to mind, was Saul and David as a comparison. Just a couple more slides on the reality of anxiety. Paul Foxman says in his research that there are three ingredients to anxiety, meaning reasons why we have anxiety. One is genetic or biological, and he's actually done studies and looked at statistics on this. About 20% of people are born sensitive to external or internal factors. Some people are genetically wired to be more sensitive and thus more prone to anxiety. My two brothers, my brother Bernie and my brother Johnny, both afflicted with muscular dystrophy and were bedridden or in a wheelchair their whole lives. And they were totally different. Bernie went mountain climbing in his wheelchair. They tied ropes and they sent him across crevices. He went whale watching. They strapped him to the side of a ship. Johnny was afraid to even be put on the front porch by mom because he said, the kids coming home from school, they might take my brakes off and I might roll off the porch. There was a 4-foot porch. Two brothers in the same family, but had totally different outlook on fear and anxiety. In addition to biological sensitivity, there's personality traits. Others have learned through their parents or through life experiences and thus have developed personality types that have anxiety. These people are responsible, perfectionistic, difficulty relaxing, they worry, they like to please others, they avoid conflicts, and they prefer structure and low assertiveness. And then third, Paul Foxman says, the stress, the outward stress that comes into our life. Others are overcome by stress, perhaps through work or family situations or health concerns. Stress often creates and fosters anxiety, lack of sleep, or proper nutrition. So it's easy for us as believers to just say, toughen up. You know? This, why are we going over this? Well, we live in a fallen world, and we're believers, and we want to love people, and we want to help people. And this is something that people are dealing with, especially since COVID, a lot of people. Finally, I don't know if you can read that, but it has from age 0 to 6 months all the way up to 14 and 15. So this is in reference to children. 0 to 6 months, common fears, loss of support or loud noises. From 7 to 12 months, strangers, sudden movements or large looming objects. 1 year olds, separation, anxiety, toilet training and strangers. 2 years old, the dark, animals, loud noises, large objects, changes in the house. 3 and 4 year olds, separation, masks. Think of that, all the masks that we've been seeing. Dark, the dark, animals, noises at night. I was thinking of that one as I just saw Dan. I thought being a flower girl maybe can bring anxiety to some too, right? separation, animals for 5 year olds, bad people, bodily harm. 6 year olds, thunder and lightning, supernatural beings, dark, sleeping or staying alone, bodily injury. 7 and 8 year olds, supernatural beings, dark, fears based on television viewing, staying alone, bodily injury. 9 to 12 year olds, tests, school performance, physical appearance, thunder and lightning, bodily injury, death. 14 and 15 year olds, family and home issues, political concerns, preparation for the future, personal appearance, social relations, and school. So anxiety seems to be part of our sinful nature. We see anxiety in little ones as early as 6 months. Hopefully that can help us as parents to be, to kind of modulate the way that we raise them and the way we care for them. Now, there is what I said earlier about the Great Depression and the World War II, that greatest generation. We do need to give our kids challenges and hard things to do so that they learn to be strong and tough. But at the same time, we have to be loving and sensitive. So now that we've considered the reality of anxiety, with the remainder of our time, let's consider the relief of anxiety. First, some physical solutions to combat anxiety, and then some spiritual, mental, and emotional solutions to combat anxiety. And what I mean by spiritual, mental, and emotional is soul, heart affections, our heart affections, mental, meaning our minds, our thinking, and emotional, meaning our feelings. But a good word makes him glad. Anxiety leads to depression, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression or weighs him down. So let's think about relief. First of all, I think there's practical things that we can say before we look at the Bible. Establish a consistent sleep cycle of 7 days a week. Make sleep a priority and avoid temptation to stay up late. No television within 1 hour of sleep. It's too stimulating. Avoid daytime naps. Use your bed only for sleep, not for homework and watching movies. Regular exercise aids sleep. Relaxing activity, reading and gentle music before bed. Avoid overeating or chocolate or sodas or coffee and ice cream before bed. This is based upon common sense and secular research. In marriages, do you ever say, man, why is my husband so irritable today? And then you find out that he was up till 3 o'clock playing video games or writing a paper or doing something on the internet. He's tired and he's irritable. He's full of anxiety. So there are physical things that we can do to avoid anxiety. Here are some practical things that to help children. Help them manage their time. Give them reasonable goals. You must get straight A's or else. An A minus is not going to do it. A B plus is failure to me. How about do the very best you can and work as hard as you can. Outdoor recreation, structure. Structure is so important. When we give kids too many choices, they break down. You know, what would you like to eat for dinner? There's 18 choices here. You know, narrow it down to two or maybe one. You're going to eat this. We used to have a timer on our dinner table. Not only did they not get to choose, they had to do it in a certain time. But each child's different. Limit media, iPhones, iPads, TV, computers. Those things are connected to darkness. Now, none of the parents in here would ever drive their children to the most debauched, sensual, risque parts of Dade, Broward, and Palm Beach County and drop your children off there. You just wouldn't do it. But that's what you're doing when you give them unfettered connection to the internet. That's exactly what you're doing. You must limit their media and regulate their media. If you love them, you must do that because they're connected to darkness. And that darkness, you don't need to drive down to Dade and go to South Beach. It's right in the little connection in your house. It's right there. We should be encouraging relationships and talking with others, addressing their fears, concerns, rather than stuffing them away. And then, of course, diet and nutrition. Now, let's move now to the Bible. And I've got a few verses that I want to look at. And I thought this would be a great place to start. Jesus' own words on this topic. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this very thing, worry and anxiety. And he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value? Don't it says, are you not of more value than they? Of a bird? Of course. The implication is, of course, you're absolutely more valuable than a bird. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you worry, can you go from 5'10 to 6 foot? Can you make it happen? No. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of the King. King Jesus ruling and reigning over our life through his Spirit and through his word. That's what we're supposed to seek first, above clothing, above food, above everything. And all those other things, they'll be added to us. He's still going to give it to us. He's such a wonderful Father. So why is anxiety, worry, and fear so heinous? Because it's rooted, it's sourced, it's grounded in unbelief, not fearing God, not trusting God, not believing God is in you and for you, not apprehending that he is working all things together for your good. And that list right there is exactly what caused Adam and Eve to fall. And that's what causes us to fall. So I want to share with you Brian Borgman's 5 biblical responses to anxiety. And they're pretty simple. You probably could have guessed these, but we need to be reminded of them. Brian Borgman is someone who's done a lot of research on this. He wrote a book called Feelings and Faith, Cultivating Godly Emotions in the Christian Life. If you're looking for a new book to read, that might be one that you would be encouraged to read. He says, recognize or apprehend that anxiety is entirely contrary to what God's made us to be in Christ. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. So when we're fearful and full of anxious thoughts, we're not acting according to the spirit that God has given us. And then Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So the word of God is telling us that our God is safety. He's security. He's a strong tower. We can go there and he will protect us and we'll be safe. Romans 8:28, what Borgman and many others call the mother of all promises. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You mean even when my child dies? Does all include that? Does it include when I lose my job? Does it include when my son runs away from home and gets addicted to drugs? Well, you answer the question. The question is, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? The answer is yes. Now, we're short-sighted. We're finite. We don't see the beginning and the end. We're just dealing with what's in front of us. But God knows the beginning and the end. And all eternity. We're like worms, as William showed us a few weeks ago. We're like worms before God. And he's given us this promise that we can hold on to and that we can believe. And if 28 is the mother of all promises, 32 is the father of all promises. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do we have an excuse to fret with these two promises in our laps? We don't. We will, because we're fallen. And when we do fret, we have a savior, a father to cry out to and say, help me, God. And he promises to help. Secondly, we're to think biblically. We're to think biblically. We're to meditate on the truth and not get sidetracked with our feelings and our emotions, but think biblically. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. And the NSAB says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolation or your promises delight my soul. So the promises of God are for us when anxiety attacks. We go to the promises. They delight our soul. It's so wonderful that God raised up David, isn't it? Because David experienced all kinds of difficulties. And he was like squeezed like a lemon. And that squeezing of him, that suffering, caused him to write the Psalms, which can be so helpful for us when we're squeezed and we're in difficult straits. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What does the doctor give to somebody with anxiety? And I'm talking a Christian. What does the doctor order for Christians that are struggling with anxiety? The answer is the Psalms. The Psalms. The Psalms are full of all of our experiences. and they can help us and lead us to God. They're precious promises. Number three, we must trust God, trust his love, trust his sovereign power and his wisdom. And the first verse is 1 Peter 5:5-7. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, whether you do this or not, it has nothing to do with the person sitting next to you. It has nothing to do with the pecking order within the church. This is you and God knows your heart. Outwardly, you could look like a rock, and you could look like, you know, Mr. Wonderful. But God knows your heart. Are you casting all your cares upon him, or are you carrying them yourself like Atlas? I can do this. He wants us to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. And he says if we humble ourselves, that he will exalt us. He wants us to be humble. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The words that came to my mind when I read this psalm, I thought of intentional, volitional, act of the will, verbal. It says, commit your way to the Lord. He's telling you to do something. Commit your way to the Lord, intentionally, volitionally, verbally. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, we're not to just whine and say, oh, how come the Lord's making this happen in my life? Well, have you committed your way to the Lord? Have you been intentional? Are you trusting him? And then Isaiah 41:20, fear not, for I am with you. What a wonderful promise. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful promise. What a good word to help us get out of anxiety and depression. And number four, affirm God's presence with us. God's presence is with you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. Affirm that. And here's two verses that will help us do that. Psalm 23. Ah, I know that, right? Why are you going to waste my time reading that? What? What? Are you crazy? Psalm 23, we can feed on it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, meaning I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, Paul, you haven't seen my life lately. Ain't no green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So I'm going to have trouble. But though I walk there, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. He's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm just doing in front of you what I'm calling for you to do alone. We're feeding on the precious promises of the Word of God, which is our food, which is the good word that helps us relieve ourselves from anxiety. Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can God lie? He can't lie. Is he a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God? Yes. So when he says, I will never leave nor forsake you, does he mean it? He does mean it. And the last one, pray through your fear, worry, and anxiety. Cry out and ask God for help and be specific. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication means request. You're going to say things to God by prayer and supplication. But as you say those things that you need help with, it says with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Praying is like inhaling and exhaling. The inhaling is reading God's word, reading his Psalms, reading the Gospels. That's inhaling. And then prayer is exhaling. And that's how we live the Christian life. Through intake of God's word, all the promises, and then we cry out to him and exhale. We breathe the Christian life. That's what we do. And if we don't do that, we'll probably start having anxiety. So what have we said this morning? We've said that we need a good word if we have anxiety. That's what Proverbs 12:25 told us. We need a good word. And the good word are his promises from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. We've got lots of them. A lifetime full of promises that we can feed on when we're feeling anxious. You know, it's funny. The Bible's a funny thing. I've seen people at work crank it out. Engineers, doctors, nurses, for that paycheck, to climb that ladder, they crank it out. They're like madmen, making the boss happy. But when the Bible's there, there's apathy. Now, you know they have energy. You know they have ambition. You know they have intentionality. You know they can make it happen. They know what work is. But when the Bible's there, full of these rich promises that will help us, ain't got time for that. What do I get paid? What do you get paid? You get communion with God. You get joy. Your heart is full of faith. It's wonderful. The word of God is wonderful. You get his presence. And then that should cause us to cry out to him and pray. Pray to him. Now, I want to share something with you that's not on the slides. One of the pastors for RBNet in Georgia posted this yesterday, and I thought it was apropos. It says, union and communion, the highest and utmost end. Union and communion, the highest and utmost end. And it's written almost like a poem. It's from a Puritan named Thomas Goodwin. And he says this. Well, before I read this poem, let me read the two verses, or the three verses, from which Thomas Goodwin was inspired. So he was inspired to write this poem from John 17:24-26. And you know, John 17 is a long prayer that Jesus has with his Father. So we're in the midst of that prayer. And it says, Father, I desire that they, meaning believers, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known, and these have known, that you sent me. I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me. So from that prayer of Jesus to his Father, Thomas Goodwin says this. He says, in Jesus' prayer for believers in John 17:24-26, the assertion is that God in and at his electing did ordain the body of his elect to a super creation union with himself and communication of himself as the highest and utmost end. He, as to what concerns us, he chose us unto above the law. So God chose us. He elected us above the law. Now, when he uses this phrase above the law, in parentheses, he has or dues of our creation. Meaning, as being created beings, we're obligated to obey the law. So he says, he chose us unto above the law or dues of our creation. And so, as the height and top of our salvation is consummated in that union, which is far above that law or dues, which is by the law of our creation. Meaning we have communion instead of an obligation to obey the law. Christ obeyed the law for us, and now we have communion. The infinity of grace and the condescension in God, the high and lofty one, to ordain such a union and communion with himself of us, his creatures, who are at such a distance from him as we are creatures, and more than doubly infinite grace in that we are also sinners. So not only does God want to commune with us and have union with us as creatures, but even as sinners, the holy God wants to have union and communion with us. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's the most beautiful thing that could ever be said. That's why Christ came and lived and died, so that we could have communion and union with him. Now, with the 3 minutes remaining, I want to bring us back down to reality. I mean, I've been giving us reality. It's spiritual reality. But I want to meet you where you're at. In order for us to overcome anxiety and to enjoy communion with God and to grow as Christians, God often uses suffering. He does. And so when suffering happens, like I've been thinking about all these marriages that are happening in our church or about to happen, and it's a delightful thing. Marriages are delightful. Honeymoons are delightful. New families are going to be coming. We're going to have babies in a few years. It's all delightful. But in the back of my mind, I'm a realist too. And I'm like, suffering's coming. I don't want to be morbid, but we all have to be prepared. Suffering is coming. It's just the lot of being a Christian. It's the lot of being a human being. As sparks fly upward, there's going to be trouble. So I want to end with suffering. On a positive note, okay. 1 Peter 5:8-10 says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, to be established, to be settled, what does that mean? Well, listen to a brother who wrote this. I think it was Robert Lighton who wrote this. I might be wrong. I didn't write it down. You've seen the rainbow as it spans the sky. Glorious are its colors and rare its descriptions. It is beautiful, but it passes away and it's gone. The fair colors, actually, this is Spurgeon, I just remembered. I started hearing, I'm like, I know that's Spurgeon. The fair colors give way to the fluffy clouds, and the sky is no longer brilliant with the shades of heaven. It is not established, that rainbow. How can it be? A glorious show made up of transitory sunbeams and passing raindrops. How can it abide? The graces of the Christian character must not resemble the rainbow in its transitory beauty, but on the contrary, must be established, settled, abiding. Seek, O believer, that every good thing you have may be an abiding thing. May your character not be a writing upon the sand, but an inscription upon the rock. May your faith be no baseless fabric of a vision, but may it be built of material able to endure that awful fire which shall consume wood, hay, and stubble of the hypocrite. May you be rooted and grounded in love. May your convictions be deep, your love real, your desires earnest. May your whole life be settled and established that all the blasts of hell and all the storms of earth should never be able to remove you. But notice how this blessing of being established in the faith is gained. The apostles' words point us to suffering as the means God employs. After that you have suffered a while, it is of no use to hope that we shall be well rooted if no rough winds pass over us. Those old gnarlings on the root of the oak tree and those strange twistings of the branches all tell of the same storms that have swept over it. And they are also indicators of the depth into which the roots have forced their way down. So Christian is made strong and firmly rooted by all the trials and storms of life. Shrink not then from the tempestuous winds of trial, but take comfort, believing that by their rough discipline, God is fulfilling his blessing in you. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, for your word, for your Son, for the gospel. We thank you that you've poured it all out on worms and sinners such as we are. Help us to feed upon it. Help us to commune with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.